Always good to come to the house of the Lord. I guess it's easy, as Brother Taylor says, to neglect the immediate area and that you have so many other things to do. I got a lot of things that needs to be done to the parsonage, and I feel sure that we'll get them done, but kind of feel like Solomon did about it. He never built his house until he had finished building God's house. And I guess that's the way I think sometimes, is I don't pay a whole lot of attention to where we're living, because I know there's a lot of things that needs to be done to it. They're going to be costly, and I'm trying to get a few other things done that I know is really necessary concerning the things of God and for the children and whatever, both spiritually and naturally. So, I'd like to say again, I'm glad to be here. I'm always thankful to get to the house of God, especially on Sunday morning. It's been our routine and our custom for a number of years that we always try to be in the house of God on the Sabbath. And it's not too many times as an exception. We sometimes are caught off in places that we feel to do a little different, but most of the time, that has been our custom. And that makes us glad, of course, that we can be here this morning. I appreciate, and I say this over and over because I want to emphasize it to let you know that I really do. I appreciate those that work with me and those that help me. Seems like that yesterday was kind of a throwaway day. We didn't do nothing. People's minds are just wandering, and it seemed like they couldn't get coordinated and hardly did anything. Not sure, maybe Stevie might have got something done, and I think perhaps Tommy might have got somebody to help him a little on some things and got some things done. It seemed like one of those lost days. And I'd hope that it wouldn't be that way, but I think Monday's a holiday. Maybe some of them will congregate and help me a little, but and then, of course, maybe some will go ahead and work Monday. But there's some that works on jobs where they just automatically are off on holidays. So we're not getting a whole lot done, but we are getting something done. We're accomplishing a little bit. Very few people have a mind to work, and because of that, we just don't get a whole lot done. I thank God for men and women that have a mind to work rather than just ride and drift and talk and fellowship. And it means a lot to have a few people, because if we didn't have at least a few people that have a mind to work, folks, we'd never get anything done. It's the faithful few like Gideon that's got a mind to work that helps us to accomplish anything. Otherwise, we wouldn't have. It seems like people in general, they get in a wilderness in their minds. Satan working in their flesh, he gets into their flesh and into their mind, and he catches their mind. And when he catches their mind, they just go round and around and around in the flesh and just wander all day long. And by the time he turns them loose, it's dark, or all the time they figure out what needs to be done, you know. You get them in a mind to work, you get them in the mind of Christ, and they're happy. And then if they're off just a few hours or a day, or the shepherd's not there, same way with the church, they get back into that. Satan reaches out and he gets that spirit and life and goes again. And it's terrible. They not only do those things in the sense of negligence, but they'll do evil, ungodly things. The women will dress wrong. They'll just do it just to be evil and mean and contrary, and the men will do it. And I know seeing my little boys has gotten to where they go around with a shirt ripped down, you know. Their daddy's standing there. They never say nothing. You know, they feel like ain't nothing wrong with it. I notice some of them, they do anything to be contrary to me. They're supposed to dress according to a code here at Bethlehem to take part in what we're doing, but I notice they don't do that. And they seem to delight in breaking the rules and regulations and that which God has set for us, you know. And they don't care if the children go contra or whatever. It makes little difference to them. They don't reprove them. They don't say anything about it. But you know, I still say something to them. The daddies might not like it, but I say something to them. And your little boy, your little girl, I say something to them. If you walk up at the right time, sometimes you're going to catch me because I'm saying something to them. I got rules and regulations, and if you can't correct them and say something, I will. And I let things go a lot of times for mercy's sake and to give people a chance to see if they just will let the devil just do me anyway and try to trample that which is right, to see if there is any goodness in the mother or daddy that will take a stand and a perseverance. And when I see that there's not, then I say something. And it works. The little fellows listen at me, and they're so happy. And I rebuked the devil off of a person the other day that just kept aggravating the life out of him. And me too. I just couldn't hardly retain my sanity, seemingly, just plaguing me and him too, till I just turned and rebuked the thing. And when I rebuked it, the thing left, and the man come back later rejoicing and said, "I'm so glad you've done that." He was so happy. But I thank the Lord for his wonderful blessings, and I asked the people to work with me. I never will forget, I had a musician that wouldn't work with me. He was determined he wasn't going to work with me. So I talked with him, and I tried to be nice to him, and I told him the rules. But he was determined he wasn't going to do it. He was playing the guitar. And one night it grieved me, and I prayed about it, and the next day he ruined his hand. He ruined it until I don't know whether he'll ever be able to play again right. But he ruined it. After that, he decided that he'd better do what I asked him and just quit, and that he wasn't going to do right. I got some musicians here that do the same thing. They're determined they're going to prove to little Bethlehem that they're going to have their way and do their thing. I got some women here that is the same way. They're determined that they're going to dress out in the wrong kind of clothing, whether it's home or abroad, they're going to do it. But I got news for you this morning. I'm your pastor. And I got a word for you, and that is that you're heading for a bad, bad day. And God is going to burn your barley fields, as Brother Jack Coe used to say, for opposing his method and his way in the establishment of holiness. And the best thing that you can do is run for your life if you're going to be contrary. Because God said, if you walk contrary to me, I will walk contrary to you. And if you resist me, I will resist you. And if any time you decide to repent and draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. So then you got a bad, bad day coming, and it's not far off. I've asked Brother Taylor and some of the other brethren that are in leadership and authority to remind the people. I've asked some of the ladies that are in authority to remind the ladies and the men, to remind the brethren that they are to dress a certain way if they are to live on the campground, or if they are to take part in these services. And if not, they are to withdraw until they can have enough love for God to honor the thing that we're asking them to do. I want to say again that those that work with me, those that help me, those that stand for what is right, I appreciate so much. I have emphasized from the sacred desk over and over that we're not to do wrong and try to take part in the things of God. We're certainly not to do wrong in the beginning, but we're not to do wrong and then try to take part in the services of God. If we curse and we drink and we carouse and we go out into the world and we do the things that the world does and act like the world, then you are not welcome behind my sacred desk, nor on my platform, nor to take part in what I am doing, never at any time. And you will eventually be told that if you are persistent to do it. The Bible said, let him that bears the vessel of God be holy. And if I'm going to preach to you, I need to do everything within my power to be clean and holy. With me and my children and all that pertains to me, the church, grounds, whatever, I'm to constantly rebuke and reprove and exhort and correct, whether it's heeded or not. And if you ought to take part, then you ought to do the same thing. And as I say, eventually we will tell you. I may go a long ways because grace and mercy. The Bible says God is long-suffering and said, because I'm long-suffering and because judgment is not hastily, Then he said, you get the idea that I'm altogether such a one as you, and that I won't reprove you and I won't correct you. But he said, beware that he that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. But someday I will meet you and I will reprove you. So then you may think that the Lord doesn't care, and the little foxes that spoil the vines, that he's not concerned about it. But it might be a little thing to you, but it's the spoiling of the vine to him. So in that our vines have tender grapes, which means the loving, tender, sweet, precious fruits of the Spirit, then the devil is out to get those things. So we ask you again to work with us. Work with us and help us. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Let there be a song on your lips and in your heart for Jesus. Ask God to give you a song. A song that you can sing in the night, that is in the night season and all the day long, as the songwriter says. That is in your intellectual struggle, during the time of your intellectual darkness and your intellectual struggle and seemingly defeat. Ask God to give you a song that you can plow right on through, and you can keep on singing and doing something for Jesus. And God will bless you and you'll be glad. Don't be haughty. Don't be arrogant. Don't be boisterous. I was exhorting the brethren last night about this very thing. Don't come with an old haughty spirit, an old boisterous spirit. When you go to say something to somebody, be loud and boisterous when you say something. Make them to hear it, whether they want to hear it or not. Make them to listen to you when they wish you'd shut up. Don't do that. See, use a little entreaty and talk to them and try to lead them and help them and guide them. And then if you run into the devil, lift up your voice like a trumpet and blast away, and God will be with you. But you're to use entreaty. Whereas one of the charges that God places against the rich, the Bible said the rich answereth haughty. But he speaks of the common people hearing him gladly saying that the poor useth entreaty. So then use a little entreaty. Don't be hard-spirited. And you can have real courtesy. And you can do your job and do it with courtesy and do it with firmness and do it with the love of God and have the respect of God and the people, because they know that you have a job to do. That's one thing I thank God for. Concerning Johnny. Johnny, he isn't loud and boisterous and haughty on his job. Most of the time he tries to talk to you right and use entreaty, unless you just, you know, think you're going to push right on over him, and then he lets you know that he's an authority and he's got a job, you know. But you can do the right way and you can do the right thing. Nobody wants to be around somebody that's got an old hard, evil spirit, contrary spirit. And a woman don't want to live with a man that's hard and hateful, and she can't get along with him. He don't have any feeling or compassion or tenderness or nothing else. And he stays in a wilderness all the time. That's enough to drive her crazy. She don't want a husband like that. And a man don't want a woman that's, instead of a woman, she's an old haughty, masculine, barbarian type person, you know, that pushes away. And when she wants something, she's never tender and sweet and kind and entreating. You know, he don't want a woman like that. He just don't need nothing like that. He hasn't got a wife to begin with. And most men will eventually leave her. And the women will eventually leave men like that. They'll eventually, you can say I got God or whatever, but they'll eventually leave. Something will happen. They'll eventually leave. And you'll find yourself without a companion. But if you'll do right and you'll do what Jesus told you, and if your husband trespass against you in a loving way, you have a right to rebuke him, and vice versa. If your wife does that, you have a right to rebuke. The Bible said if your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. If they repent, forgive them. But on the other hand, you don't have to go around just being a rebuke, you know. Everybody you meet, you want them to bow down to you or break their spirit or whatever. You know, you're supposed to break your spirit to one another willingly. Because you're supposed to submit to one another. And if you don't do it, you're automatically out of the will of God and in error. And you women are supposed to submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord God himself. That's Bible, for the Bible said he's the Savior of the body. You can't even be saved without your husband. I know you don't believe that. I preached that quite a number of times, and there's some that come to me and they said, I can't get a hold of that, some women. I said, but it's true. The Bible said he is the Savior of the body. Read it and see. And some try to twist it around and say, well, he's talking about God. It's true that God is the Savior. The Bible said that God is the head of Jesus, and Jesus is the head of man, and man is the head of the woman. Is there any salvation for Jesus without his head? No. No, he said, I do always the things that please the Father. When you've seen me, I do always those things so much that I am the Father. He said, we're one. And then, can a man do anything without his head, Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Jesus said, Father, make these one, even as we're one, you and me and I and them. And he said, give them the same glory that we have. You've loved them with the same love. You've commissioned them even as you've commissioned me. Therefore, if all those two things be correct, then can a woman be saved without her head? Absolutely not. The Bible even teaches the widows, if they separate from their husband, he doesn't say maybe. He said they will wax wanting and sin against God, and they will learn to be busybodies and talebearers and be idle and just go from place to place. He spoke that of the young widows. And sad to say, some of the old widows or elderly widows is just about as bad. But most of the time, the elderly widows, if they're Christians, they'll get themselves under control. But without controversy, the young ones will do exactly what I'm saying. They will just wander about to be idle and busybodies and talebearers, and eventually, waxing wanting, they'll sin against God. So then you have a need for your husband. You should honor your husband. You should love your husband. You should submit yourself unto your husband as the Lord himself, because you cannot have salvation without him. The Bible said, even as Sarah, who called Abraham Lord, whose daughters ye are, if ye do well with no amazement. That is, if you're willing to follow the same steps as Sarah, then you are her daughter. Somebody would say, well, I'm not interested in being her daughter. Well, the Bible said she's heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of us all. If she's not your mother and you're not her daughter, you're in bad shape. You're lost. So I thank God for the wonderful blessings of Jesus. And you women that are haughty and contrary, that won't dress like a lady to represent the church, that want to dress like the devil or like the world to represent the world, and want to be haughty and contrary, and you men that want to curse and snort and cheat and lie and swindle, don't want to pay your debts and make every kind of excuse because you can't pay your creditors or even tell them anything or deal right. And I want to say this, I got some men here that is just as double-minded as they can be. They are some of the most double-minded people I have ever met. They'll promise me their shoe and they wouldn't give me their sock for the benefit of Christ. And they'll say, I'll be there today and I don't see him, and I'll be there tomorrow and I don't see him, and another week goes by and another day goes by, and I think, dear God, what kind of people are those people? They have no integrity with God nor man, and they do always the things that please them and always the things that satisfy them, whether it's in the natural, whether it's on the job, whether it's in the business, whatever. They do all of those things and are continually down in Egypt making brick for Pharaoh, and they never get a chance to do God's things. Though we constantly preach that you're to do God's things, and that is first. And the Bible, we also preach that the king's matter requires haste. Yet you don't haste to do what God gives you to do. You don't make haste to do it, nor do you do it first, nor do you care about the way that you do it, as long as you can keep it out of the way. And you try to evade me and some of the leaders, knowing that they might ask you to do something for the Lord. Therefore, you don't want the responsibility, so you evade. You do the same way with the men's meeting in your contributions to Christ. If you don't commit, you feel like you don't owe. If you don't commit, you feel like you won't have to work, so you evade. Whereas, it's like I told some of the brethren yesterday, I saw some very evasive. And as I told them yesterday, I said, they don't have to do much to evade me. Because if I just pass by and perceive that they don't want to give a free will effort to God or offering to God, I'm not even going to make mention of it to them. I'll just help them go right on. God is this kind of God. He said, if you don't love the truth, I'll help you believe a lie. As a matter of fact, I'll send you strong delusions and cause you to believe a lie and let you be damned. If you don't want to do it, he said, I'll help you go the wrong way if that's what you want, by turning the devil loose on you. Somebody said, well, I don't believe God would do that. Well, he did it to Balaam. He did it to Balaam. Balaam kept aggravating him, and God said, don't do that, Balaam. That's wrong. And finally, Balaam said, no, let me, Lord, let me know. He said, go on, Balaam. Go on. Now, he didn't help him in the sense of partaking of his sins, neither will you. But he did it in the sense that he gave permission and let him believe a lie. He thought the Lord had commissioned him to do that thing. So, you brethren, you need to stop and think. You know, if you are a Christian, you need to get reconciled and stop and think. And if you're not a Christian, you need to just outright, you know, leave or let people know that you are not a Christian, but you want to come to church, you know, and stop that kind of foolishness. If I ask you to do something, especially as your pastor, and then I look around and you're gone and I can't find you and you're gone for the rest of the day, you need to stop and think. If you commit to me and you promise to do something for God, and I tell you the urgency of it, and then you don't do it until you take a good notion, you need to get right with God. And just in the event that you make the commitment to do something for God, and then you get in your mind caught away in the spirit of Satan by that infiltration, and you get to going round and around and around saying, well, I can't do it because I don't have a hammer and I don't know where the saw is, and you know, and on, there's a line in the street, there's a line in the street. A man that don't have a mind to work, there's a line in the street. And then day after day after day, and finally you come and you finally get to it. Maybe it's too late to do it then. Maybe it's of no value then. Perhaps it might still need to be done. Or by then, maybe I've got somebody else to do it. But anyway, when you eventually get to it, you know, I don't want you to do it. I'm not even interested in you doing it. I'd have lost interest in the whole thing for you to do it. As a matter of fact, most likely before then, I'll get somebody else to do it. But when you do it and you get a mind to work, you feel like, well, this is the day that God wanted it done because I just feel good about the whole situation. That's not it at all. God wanted it done weeks ago. You just didn't feel good because you didn't have a mind to work. Had your mind on the world and the things of the world. The Bible said, you say that it's not time to build the house of God. You say that it's not time to do that. You say it's time for me to go to my business and time for me to go to my office and time for me to do my work and time for me to do my thing and time for me to pay my bills and whatever. But let me tell you something, folks. You might not believe this, but you are supposed to do God's things first. You are supposed to pay God's bills first. You're supposed to do God's way first. And I said, no, wait a minute now. I don't like that kind of preaching, that kind of pastor. Well, that's the kind you got. And if you don't like it, you better get you another one because that's the kind I am. If you can prove to me in the Bible I'm wrong and prove to me any other thing, I'll change my entire lifestyle and preaching and whatever. But any time you don't do that, you are in a backslidden condition or you are a babe that's spiritually ignorant and don't understand. Now, so then, if I am to provide for my household, and the Bible said if I don't provide for bed and the children, I've denied the faith, and I am worse than an infidel. Worse. Because as I've said before, an infidel will provide for his wife and children. And I'd be worse than an infidel if I don't do that. So, that is my duty. Then on the other hand, is that my number one duty? Is that my first duty? No. Is my first duty to my creditors, bills that I've made when I should have thought a lot of time before I made them? Or is my first duty to God? My first duty is to God. My first duty, the first fruits of my income, the Bible said, is to God, not to the creditor. The first fruits of my income. Does God therefore need your money? Absolutely not. He said, I own the cattle of 1,000 hills. All the gold and silver is mine. If I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you to feed me. He tells us not to lean on the arm of flesh. It's for sure that he wouldn't. But on the other hand, why does he demand the first fruits of your income? Because he wants to be first in your life. You know, you say to your wife, you say, honey, I love you. And she says, well, I love you too. And you say, I'll see you down the line. You're filth on the list. And she says, and I'll see you down the line. You're filled to seventh on the list. Say, we're so in love with each other. You know, now be sure to see me. I'm filth on the list. The time that happened, she would be so dirty and filthy, and you'd be so dirty and filthy, that it would be like two pigs that come together. God wouldn't be in it, and it's for sure that if you was a man of integrity, you wouldn't have her. And if she was a woman of integrity, she wouldn't even look at you again. Are you listening? This is the way God feels about this, the way the Bible is. Even if you don't do nothing but just go around and lust after them in your heart and in your mind, you're evil already, you're dirty already. If you even think about them and entreat the idea of them being your companion or your companion dying and you marrying them. Oh, now, Brother Pike, yeah, that's the way it goes. You know, and you think about the advantage of him instead of your husband and her instead of your wife. And you just consider that person in your mind, you are an adulterer, you are a fornicator, you are dirty, and you are filthy, and the Bible says you will not enter into the kingdom of God, for without are liars and whoremongers and fornicators and they that love and make a lie and all these things that are evil and filthy. Cleanse yourself from all of the filth of the flesh, perfecting holiness unto God in the fear of God. So then I say all these things because you're not going to heaven. You know, it's like a person that is always saying, oh Lord, don't come today. Lord, give me a little longer. I want to get right with God. Give me a little longer, God. I just don't feel like I'm ready to meet you right now. That person will go to hell. Because that person is depending subconsciously, unawares, they're depending on their righteousness, even as the Jews did. And they're depending on getting better and depending on getting right with God to where they'll be a fit subject for the kingdom of God. There won't ever be any days like that. You've got to come to a place to where you are born again and you realize that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you decreed it in your heart and it came to pass and you are now a child of God and you pass from death unto life and you are ready any moment that he wants to come. You are fully ready and desirous to meet him. As John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. That way everything is behind you. But if you don't have that kind of conviction and belief in God, you're not born again. You need to get born again. If you're trying to perfect something unto the Lord in the sense of your salvation, you need to get born again. It is a true fact that we perfect holiness unto God in the fear of God. And I can pick up your spirit, one right after another, and you've got complications. I pick up your spirit, and a lot of times I refrain from even saying anything about it because I don't call the people out in the sense of calling them up here. And the others, that gives them chance to reason in their mind and think like they want to. So lots of times I just let it go. But even this morning, I can pick up some spirits coming directly from individuals that shows that they're not right. People that say they're preachers. People that say they are preachers. Not one. Somebody says, well, I know who that is. No, you don't, because it's more than one. Therefore, if you know who that is or who he is, then you're way off of the trail because it's more than he. And I can pick up some of the women from time to time the same way. You know, you have what they call a spirit of suspicion. And if I say something, a lot of times you suspicion everything and run it through your mind until you can go through the process of elimination. And by the time you figure, well, it couldn't be this and it couldn't be that, and then, it couldn't be him. Yeah, that's him right there. You think you've got it, but that's the spirit of suspicion. It has nothing to do with the will of God or the gift of God. It is your own human reasoning, and it is of the devil as a rule. Because you probe into things you got no business probing in to start with. You shouldn't be doing that to start with. It's your own understanding. The Bible told you not to lean to it. It's my business to look after God's sheep, not your business to reason to try to find somebody that you can accuse in your mind. If God shows it to you, then that's good and well. If he gives you a gift or shows it to you, then that's good and well. If I wanted the person to be made a public example, I'd just call them out and bring them up here and tell them. That I don't do as a rule until a person just keeps on and won't listen and they want to defile the sanctuary and they want to cause trouble in the kingdom of God, and after a while I narrow it down so that somebody will say, wait a minute, I know that's him or her. You know, I narrow it down a little more so that he'll know that's him or her. And I avoid the embarrassment as much as I possibly can. And then when I see the old stubborn attitude, we're going to show them that I make them a public example. The Bible said, rebuke before all that others might fear and not do it. Then when they're made a public example, in it the Bible said, whoever you bless is blessed, whoever you curse is cursed. Whosoever sins you remit is remitted, whosoever sins you retain is retained. Then when we do that, then they know better and the judgments of God is upon them. And the rest of them fear, and they stay away from it. When I say something about, I'll make them a public example or whatever, and rebuke them openly, some say, so what? Another man just like I'm a man. That's true. Maybe not half the man you are. But on the other hand, not that at all. The Bible said, will you not be afraid, seeing that he is the minister of God? He's set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil. Will you not therefore fear for conscience' sake? He can bless the curse, remit, or retain. In that judgment begins at the house of God. Peter just spoke to Ananias and Sapphira. That was eternal judgment. A man came to visit a few days ago and tried to convince me that Ananias and Sapphira went to heaven, and all God did was just turn them over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that he might save their spirit. I'm telling you, folks, from the bottom of my heart, there ain't no such thing. It's like I told the preacher. I said, I wasn't disputing or trying to be ugly. The Bible speaks on one occasion where it says, where you come together, where you worship, your church, whatever. He said, you're not wise in what you're doing. He said, for there is fornication among you that's not so much named among the Gentiles, and that is that a man should have his own father's wife. He said, this is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? He said, when you come together, he said, turn such a one over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the judgment. Said, though I'm absent in body, I've already judged this thing as being present with you. And I've had people to try to point out that that meant that you turn a man over to the devil. As this evangelist was telling me the other day, he said, you just, what God did, he was trying to tell another person. Another person was asking help. And he used that. And unawares, though the man's intentions no doubt was good, unawares he was justifying the evil of a man that had transgressed 17 times, 17 different times, and that in a wretched manner. And even at the present time, was still trying to pastor a church and had sodomites, as it is referred to in his church. And I held my peace, done all I could to hold my peace. And I thought, Lord, I'm not going to speak up. I'm not going to say anything. Unless it's your plan. If you want a person to be deceived, then they be deceived. And as Balaam was. So, finally the Lord made me to know that I had to speak up. And when I spoke up, the brother said, what do you think? I said, according to what I understand, it's wrong altogether. And then he called the name of a great evangelist. He said, well, this is what he taught. I said, well, it's still not what I've received from God or what I understand from God. I said, it's not like that at all. I said, God did not say turn the man over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh that he might save his soul. The evangelist said, well, it says right over there. He was telling the man that it was to save his soul. He said, it says right over here that his spirit might be saved in the day of judgment. I said, I think if you'll check the Bible, it says that the spirit might be saved in the day of judgment. So he got his Bible and he turned to it right hurriedly. And when he got over there, it said, the Spirit, which means that if I'm going to save the life in my body, if my hand gets gangrene and the infection is moving to my heart, I got to cut it off. The Bible said it's better that one member perish than the whole body perish. I got to cut it off. If you have a member of the church and one of them is doing evil, rather than letting that infiltration get in there and cause God to have to withdraw, then the Bible said, disfellowship that brother if he walks disorderly. Not to count him as an enemy, but disfellowship him. And if a man be a fornicator, don't so much as eat with him. The Bible said, withdraw from him and turn him over to the devil. Let God destroy him. Now, so then he said, by this put uncleanness out of your midst. With this, I said, God did not save the man's soul. I said, he destroyed the man. Soul, body, and spirit. And I said, the thing he saved was the spirit in the church. One member suffer, they all suffer. If my hand is cut and bruised, my whole body will suffer. And the whole church cannot suffer because of a fornicator, which is willful sin, or any other willful sin. There is no remission for willful sin. There remaineth the fearful looking forward to of the judgments of God and the fire indignation that shall devise adversaries. So then the Bible said, there is left only the briar, which is nigh unto rejecting and to be burned with fire. So it is a true fact that God said, get him out from under the blood, because as long as there is a day of grace, fornicators, liars, cheats, whatever, are under the blood. And I'll leave them alone, and I'll let them go on until the judgment, and I won't bother them. I'll just let them run their course. But if one comes to the church, and he's going to push his way in, and he's going to show me and you and defile what I've got, like down in Babylon when they took my vessels to defile them, I'll kill him. I'll destroy him. I'll turn the devil loose on him, and we'll make an end of him. So, as the Bible said, blessed is he that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of sinners, that enters into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. In that God feeds us the thoughts of our heart. Out of the heart comes faith in the issues of life, that is faith to believe unto eternal life and salvation. So, when you have resistance in your heart toward God and righteousness and the house of God and the things of God, then you will be turned over to the devil if you're not careful. It's our duty to do that. Otherwise, we wouldn't do that for nothing. Wouldn't harm a soul for nothing in the world. But the individual willing to justify himself and write over what I'd said went to Ananias and Sapphira and said, as the case with Ananias and Sapphira, God done that and saved their souls. I said, no. No, God didn't save their souls. They lied to the Holy Ghost. And if God saves people that lie to the Holy Ghost, I feel sure that he would not have put it in the Bible concerning the great city that all liars will be without those gates. That a liar can't enter into those gates, just a liar to one another, and especially a liar to the Holy Ghost. What it was, he doomed his soul is what it was. So if we're going to save the life and the body, we have to go to the physician, and sometime amputation has to come. But I thank God for them that still believe and pray in the spirit to have a wholesome body before God. And I pray that we may have a wholesome body here at Bethlehem. But if worse comes to worse, God has to do something. So I want you to think these things over, folks. And let's stop the foolishness now. You're grown up. Once you were babies and God let you do that. But now you're not babies anymore. Some of you are little babies, but most of you are grown up. Let's read from chapter 13 in the book of Hebrews. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight and through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. My daughter Susie was over in Italy not too long ago. Rome is one of the strongholds of Satan, and Paul was there doing a work for Christ at the time that some of these epistles were written. I want you to notice something, folks, and that is that first he said, let brotherly love continue. That is something that little Bethlehem seems to be lacking in many times. One brother loving another brother. It seems like that we get hostile, we get hard, we get calloused, and we don't have any salutation whatsoever. And we wait for somebody to salute us instead of giving them a kiss of charity, or instead of saluting them with a humble attitude and a humble spirit, we wait for them to salute us. We wait for them to break their spirit to us. We want them to humble to us. And consequently, on the job, some of the bosses is hard and arrogant, and they want to lord over the brethren instead of treating them like a brother. They want to treat them like a slave or somebody that they're paying, and you're getting my money and you're going to bow every time I speak. This is evil and wretched in the sight of God, and soon God will reverse it and you'll be working for that brother. And he'll take away your privileges. But anyway, that's a wretched thing in the sight of God. When you have differences where white brethren work black brethren, or black brethren work white brethren, or Spanish work English and English work Spanish, or vice versa with the races, and you rise up to say, bless God, this is my opportunity, I'm paying him, I'll make him take a bow, that's evil and wretched. And God will take everything that you've got eventually away from you, and you'll find yourself without anything. When you have an authority here as an officer, leader, man or woman, and you take your authority to push and to press and to snap and to be arrogant and not loving and kind, God will take your authority away from you, and soon you will be under them. So then it is God. God's eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil. A policeman, though he be an authority, he don't have to be arrogant and hard. He can be kind and courteous. He's there to direct traffic, to help the public. He's there to protect the public. And when he gets hard and arrogant and gets the old thing that Hitler instigated in Germany of lording over the people, and yet Hitler was not the instigator and that Satan is, yet when you get like that, God will move you out. He'll take your authority away from you, and soon you'll live a short life. That'll be all of it. Check back in the Old Testament anywhere you want to and see that every time God raised up a king, it didn't matter who the king was. He raised the king up. If the king was arrogant and haughty and tried to lord over God's people, whereas the Bible tells me as a minister not to do it and they as a minister not to do it, whereas the Bible says not for filthy lucre, to do it for money or whatever, check and see if God didn't move the king. He moved the king always. Anybody that's haughty and arrogant in their family as the husband or the mother, God will eventually move them. There'll be a separation. There'll be something that will happen. You be haughty with your neighbors, and you be haughty if they're good people. You be haughty and arrogant with them and see if God don't move you out of the community. God move you off of the police force. God move you out of the sheriff's office. I mean, out of the president's office, out of the senator's office, like the thing that just arose over in Russia. There is something that has happened. The plane has been shot down. People have been killed. Russia will have to reap that. The thing that happened in Israel, they've shot people, they've killed people, they've been aggressive, they pounced on the nations, they will have to reap that. Someday God will send the evil ones and they will drive Israel clear out of their city, and they will have to dwell for several years out of their city, even as David showed it when he was driven off of his throne and driven out into the wilderness. Somebody would say, well, David was a man after God's own heart, and David was innocent. David was not innocent. He was guilty of murder and evil, and therefore his kingdom was taken away from him. Israel is guilty of murder, and their kingdom will be taken away from them. So then Russia will have to reap that. Everything that America has done, she will have to reap it. She dropped the atomic bomb or the atom power, she used it to a devastating blow concerning Japan, and she'll reap that same thing someday. Someday they'll drop an atomic bomb on America. You say, I don't believe that. Well, we'll just wait around and see. You can't go anywhere anyway, you know. And we'll just wait around and see. But it will happen. There is absolutely no way to escape it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And a man sowed that bum. He sowed it at the command of men and those that backed it and those that went along with it. And they say the man lost his mind for a period of time after that. And when he regained his senses, he went about from place to place giving talks that they should never use that bum again. See, one writer said, I beheld until I saw the nations and the cities of those nations I saw crumble to the ground. So then, America, her cities will crumble to the ground. The great Atlanta, Georgia, her cities will crumble to the ground. The great New York, her city, or rather her buildings, that is, they'll crumble to the ground. The buildings of those cities, the cities of those nations, they'll crumble to the ground. So then we see that we have to reap what we sow. Russia will reap that. In my heart, I'm persuaded to believe and understand that that isn't all there is to it as to the accusation. There was some other things that was involved in it. I talked to the brethren about it, and what I understand, it definitely was. And you've got to remember that evil cannot come to a city unless I've sent it, saith the Lord. That ship could not have been blown out of the air unless God suffered the devil to prepare those hearts to blow it out of the air. For the Bible said the preparation of man's heart is from God. Balaam could not have done what he did in his evil had God not prepared his heart to do it. Satan could not have pounced on Job had God not let him do it. So then, when God allows something, that means there's something else going on, irregardless to how we judge it and reason in our mind with meetings or whatever. When God looks at it, he sees it according to the spiritual side of it and according to that is right, and he judges it accordingly and he rewards it accordingly. So then, whatever it might be, there are innocent people that are involved in every transition of life. And in that particular thing, millions of people in America and in other countries and in Russia that are fine, wonderful people that need help, that need to serve God. That one thing, the act of the devil, some of those things can cause a blow that will literally terrorize and slaughter millions of people. I was praying last night that God will keep them from their foolishness in their meetings and in their doings. Keep them from their foolishness of plunging headlong into war and killing and destroying innocent mothers and babies and people. In that there's nothing that can be done in a case like that, it's done. Something should have been done to prevent it to start with. But it can't be helped. It's done. The nation needs to be punished and should be punished. And if there's any way to punish them, they should boycott against them and punish them. But on the other hand, there's no need to slaughter the innocent because of some foolish thing that has occurred. If we follow after traits like that, then we'll be in a turmoil all the time. Because a few years ago, Israel shot a plane down that had the people in it. They were being transported, and they were just ordinary people going on a plane like these people were. They were not military, and they shot them down. I believe it was a Libya plane. And the thing to do, we say, pounce on Israel. Kill them. Have another war. Kill another million. That's not right. Israel has taken the outlook to pounce on different nations round and about, and God has let them do it. And they think that that's all right, but it's not all right. Begin immediately lost his wife because of the foolishness. And God rewarded him thus because he had done the way he did. And numbers of other things has happened because of what they did. And they will continue to reap the evil that they are doing because God has one people, and that's not Jews. The Bible said either the Jew outward is not a Jew. God cares nothing for a Jew because he's not a Jew to begin with. God justifies the righteous. Somebody would say, well, I believe God's going to save the whole Jewish nation. You don't have any Bible for that. There's not any teachings for that. There's no such thing. The Bible said the whole house of Israel will be saved. But what God was saying is that those of the 144,000 that represents the 12 tribes of Jacob, which he calls the house of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, that he will save them. He will save the whole house of Israel by saving some of every son of Jacob that was accepted. And those sons that are not accepted won't be there. But those that are considered as a replacement, they will be saved, in that the posterity of Jacob will be saved. And God will save the whole house of Israel in that, as he did with Noah, he saved the species of certain kinds and then reproduced. And then on the other hand, the Bible said all that came out of Egypt, God was not well pleased with. For many of them turned back into Egypt in their heart, and God swallowed them up, and they never did go into Canaan. And also the Bible said not all that is of Jacob or of Abraham, not all of them are my people, or not all of them are Abraham's seed, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is to say, through Isaac I will work the thing, that is to say, the son of promise, even Jesus Christ. Isaac, a like figure of that, even Jesus Christ, those that are of the father of the faithful. If you are of the father of the faithful, then are you sons of God. If you are obedient to Sarah in the way that God spoke, then are you daughters of the Lord. Therefore, it means that they that believe, and you can check anywhere you want to in the book of Revelation or whatever, even the 144,000 is not sealed until they turn and believe. And everyone that is saved, even through the tribulation period, whether Jew or whatever, you'll find out they were not saved until they believed. One people. God doesn't have any Jews, any Japanese, any Caucasians, any Negroes. God does not have any people that are of different nationalities and different colors. And God does not have a Jew and a Gentile. God has one people. He hath made all people of one blood, and he requires out of all people the same thing. And he does not say one thing to the Jews and one to the Gentiles. He said, what I say unto one, I say unto all. And even when God regenerates and he brings another generation, he makes them all of one blood, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. All of one blood, the first man Adam. All of one blood, the second man Adam. So we see that God does not judge the way that we judge. So then it says, chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. Can brotherly love continue if we take the outlook that we take? I have people that are very deceitful. They come to this church. They don't have brotherly love nor a vision for God. They come to this church to get the blessings of God. They want to be in the reign of his shelter and his glory. They'll come for health's sake, and yet they'll want to do just as wretched. They'll come that God might protect their baby, and that their baby might be born just right and nothing be wrong with them. And as soon as the child is born, you're right back out in the world, just as contrary as they can be. And they won't even come to the house of God until they begin to feel a desperation. This kind of people don't have the love of God, nor can brotherly love be in their heart. There's people that want their babies dedicated so that God's blessing will be upon them, and they could care less about God and serving God. But you know, there are people that love Jesus, and they're not trying to use God for their own gullible motives. And there are people that believe in the blessings of God, and even as our brother that come from over in India. The brother came here, we gave the brother, $2,300 or better for an offering, which is a lot of money for people, and yet that's not a lot of money in that it takes hundreds of thousands to carry the gospel. But a lot of money to him in that I think he gets about 10 rupees for $1. I'm not sure. But that could be up into thousands, maybe 20,000 rupees or better. But anyway, we shared with him in the natural. We gave him money in the natural. And the brother rejoiced because we gave it to him in the natural. He was very enthused over it. But at the same time, he took this outlook. You're not going to put me off with the blessing of Esau. So when he got ready to go, just prior to that, I was busy doing things. When he got ready to go, he said, now, Brother Pike, I've got to see you. I've got to see you. I've got to talk with you before I get away from here. And of course, I, right at the last little bit, I had waited to do that, and I saw him right at the last little bit, and I talked with him. I talked with him quite a bit before, and I talked with him at the last little bit, and the one thing that he wanted was for me to bless him. Came and fell down on his knees in front of me, and he said, "Bless me, brother, bless me, brother." See, because he knew that we had the power to bless him. He knew that. He knew that we had the power to curse him. And he did not want to go away without the blessing. Though we have people that are gullible that just comes to get the blessing. Like Esau, "I'm faint," he said. He said to Jacob, "Give me of that pottage, you know. I'm faint. I've been out in the world and I've been hunting and I've been doing my thing. And now I'm back. You know, but I want to fill my belly. I'm going to make my belly my God. I'm going to satisfy my belly. I'm going to get that gives me strength to where I can enjoy the flesh." Jacob said, "Well, sure, I'll do it for the birthright. If that's what you want, I'll do it for the birthright." And so then Esau didn't really think God was looking. He didn't really think that God would give Jacob that birthright. He didn't really feel that way. You know, he thought, "Well, I'm the firstborn. Well, my dad ain't gonna give him no birthright. He got more sense than that. He knows what the law says. I know what the law says. I'm the firstborn. Dad's supposed to turn everything over to me when he gets feeble and he can't handle it. He's supposed to turn it all over to me. And I'm supposed to be over mother and the children. I'm supposed to be over all these many servants and the corn and the wine and all of this other stuff. Sure, Jacob, I'll make the deal," he said. Only to his hurt and to his sorrow, because God was watching Esau and saw his gullible desire to get all of the blessings of God, like the religious people of today. We'll go to church and we'll be part of the church and we'll cross over the Jordan and we'll go over there and fight with you, but we want our inheritance on the other side of Jordan. You know, we'll do whatever you do religiously and we'll say whatever you say religiously, but the women say, "We're still going to paint our faces like wild Indians and hang rings in our ears, you know, and someday may get around to hanging them in their nose. But nevertheless, you know, we call them heathens overseas because they hang them in their nose. But I don't see any difference in hanging them in your ears or eyelids or nose. To me, it's all the same thing. You're still doing a foolish thing." But anyway, I said that to say this. People are gullible. They want the blessings. They still want to have their inheritance in the flesh. And they want to do the fleshly thing. And they want to be lustful. And they want to be worldly. And they want to go out into the world and do all of those things out there that the world calls for. So then they want to take their inheritance on the other side of Jordan, but they want to be just as religious as they can. Now you say, "Brother Pike, what do you mean take their inheritance on the other side of Jordan?" I mean they want to get on the other side of the things of God in the sense of the carnal mind. You know, to ever have eternal life, you've got to cross over the love for money and the love for natural things. To get over the Jordan means that you've got to forget about cars and you've got to forget about land and you've got to forget about bodily passions, and you got to forget about those things that don't produce the fruits of the Spirit. You've got to get away from those things. You say, "Brother Pike, I'm born like that. How can I do that? I'm pressed with necessity. How can I do that?" It's simple. It's not hard. All you've got to do is die, and that takes care of it. The Bible said, "He that belongs to God has mortified the deeds with the body. Let a mortician get a hold of you and let him help you to mortify the body, and you will be all right. There won't be nothing wrong with you." The Bible said, "He that cometh after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." And the Bible said, "If the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there." In anything that pertains to the natural, if your mind is on it, even if it's your business, your job, your family, whatever, it is a positive proof that you have not made the crossing of the Jordan. You are still intellectual. You're caught in the flow of the satanic Jordan. You're caught in the serpentine coas of the old Jordan that runs its crooked trail to empty everything down into the Dead Sea, which is typical of the lake of fire, or I say hell. We say lake of fire. Hell. I say lake of fire because the lake of fire is going to be here when hell is swallowed up by the lake of fire. But typical of the old serpent that empties the soul into hell. Your carnal mind reaches out and it gets a hold of everything of the world. And your spirit is caught within that carnal mind. And that carnal mind is possessed by the infiltration of Lucifer. You know, the Bible over there, when Paul was preaching to the Jews, it speaks like this. He said, rend your heart and not your garment. And he said concerning the circumcision, God had said to Abraham, I give thee a sign, Abraham, which was circumcision of the flesh. I give you a sign, and this sign shall be a seal of your faith, in that you are a faithful father, in that you are faithful to the extent that you didn't even withhold your own son from death. I give you a seal. I give you a sign, and that sign is circumcision. And then when Paul came, Paul said that ye circumcised in the flesh, that you may glory in a man's flesh, to say they're separate from you and they don't belong to this world out here. They belong to us. We are a people and they belong to us. They are of the circumcised and ye are the uncircumcised. You don't have the seal of God's approval, neither are you children of faith. But the Bible says that those were not the children of Abraham. God only gave a symbolic thing, and until those same people that we refer to as Jews or whatever, until they come to the faith of Christ, which is the true seal of God, the Holy Spirit, then they still do not have salvation. So then it was a covenant for the time being. It was typical for the time being. But when Paul came and got a revelation, he said, rend not your garments. Don't tear away your garments in a symbolic thing of circumcision to get out into the dust. He said, this isn't what God wants. He said, rend your heart. Now, when we say rend the heart, then we ask the question, what do you mean, Brother Pike, rend the heart? If we go back to Calvary and we think about the Lord and the Christ, we know what we mean when we say rend the veil. It is the separation of the Lord and the Christ. So when God says rend the heart, it is the separation of Lucifer and your heart. It is the separation of the infiltration that's in your body to take away the dark intellectual mind of the covering of Lucifer that covers your heart and your understanding. The Bible said you cover with the covering, but not of my glory. For my glory is the mind of Christ. Christ in you is the hope of my glory. He is heir to my glory. It is the mind of Christ that covers your heart and covers your innermost spirit. It is your spirit, your understanding, your life that is interwoven with the mind and spirit of Christ. That is my eternal life. That is my glory. And anything else that is interwoven means that you are a child of the darkness and you are bound in the darkness, and the prince of this world has darkened your understanding that you cannot see. As the Bible said, as it is written, that great light is sprang up unto them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, and they have been visited by the day star on high. Whereas the Bible also says that we are to believe in God until the day star dawns within our heart. And so then in this, God said, rend your heart, not your garment. Circumcise your heart. Roll away the heart of stone. And be resurrected in the life of Jesus Christ. To come out. Get the dark veil of the infiltration of your evil, lewd thinking and thoughts. Get it out. Get rid of the carnal mind. Get rid of Lucifer. Get rid of death. Get out of the Jordan. Cross over the Jordan. And get away from those evil things. Come out of Egypt. And in doing that, then I'll receive you. Come out from among them, be a separate people, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. Now, see, I give a warning a lot of times here to Bethlehem, like it was the last service we come in here. I say, folks, rend your heart. Come in here with hunger and thirst, for he that hungers and thirsts shall be filled. And if you don't hunger and thirst, God won't feed you. See, and as it was the other night when the man came in, I had something to say to you. That is, when the missionary came and said, over here, we have the service, I had something to say to you. But I said, you count yourselves unworthy. I didn't say it. Did you notice that the missionary never ministered either? Did you notice that in that whole service, nobody never ministered? Because God had something to say to you. I turned it over to the missionary. He could have ministered, but he didn't do it. See, and it's the same way as this morning, though the spirit is a little bit different. The entreat is a little bit different. I don't feel the resistance that I sometimes feel here, though I do feel people with evil resistance in their heart, yet it's not bothering me. There's enough that's hungering and thirsting to where I can talk with them a little bit, and yet I feel them kind of going and coming like they're, you know, and it's, they'll listen at me, they'll be right there with me, and, you know, like this. I said all that to be able to say this. God has to let that happen to you. God has to let it happen to you like it did when Brother Branham, the Lord said, William Branham, your people won't feed. Go west. God has to let that happen to you So that I'll turn away from you to the extent that he'll say, I want you to preach over here, and I want you to do things over yonder, and I've got a work for you to do over yonder. Like a brother come to me the other day, said, I saw you in a vision, and God said, I want that man overseas. See, and God, he wants me to go to other people because you have been fed to the full, and you're not concerned, and you don't care, and you're still worldly, and you want to get the things of the world. So, well, glory to God, I got that. We've got the buildings, we've got the campground, we've got the message, we've got everything else, and I'm hungry for the things of the world. I'll add all of this. See, and God begins to withdraw from you because the Bible said you draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. You resist God, he'll resist you. You walk contrary to God, he'll walk contrary to you. And then God cuts it off. And you don't get anything. Now you go on day after day with your church ritualistics. You go on with all the things you do in church. You'll have people coming and people going and people preaching to you, but it's closed. It's closed. Not that God won't keep alive them that he loves, and not that he won't lead them that are sincere. He'll make a way for them. But on the other hand, as a whole, the church is cut off, and God has to do that to move us to other places. But folks, let me tell you, at the same times, beware. You may be as it was with Balaam. You may be able to see visions. You may be as it was with Balaam, you know, but God will turn you over to a reprobate mind. Though you may be very spiritual, you may feel that you are very spiritual, God will turn you over to a reprobate mind. And the first news you know, you won't enter into his courts with thanksgiving, and you won't enter into his gates with praise. You won't enter into the presence of the brethren with a drawing and an alluring to know about the things of God. You'll come in with an old boisterous, hard, callous spirit, and you'll come in with an old attitude that you've got about 5,000 things rolling around in your mind to talk about that's worldly, and you'll want to demand everybody's attention because you won't want to ease in and settle down because your nerves won't let you, and all the ego of your body won't let you sit there. And if you do sit there, you're just this way and that way and up and in and out, and soon you're gone. See, beware lest you get into the reprobate mind and become a person like that. And beware lest you be a person that come to church and sit there and your mind is on the world and your mind is on your belly and your mind is on the things that are on the other side of Jordan. Beware lest you come there and be miserable and just can't hardly stand it, you know, to stay in the house of God. Beware lest you get like that. So then, to cross over the Jordan, to learn to be patient, to find peace, to get our mind off of the ice cream shop, and get our minds off of our business, and get our minds off of the things of the world, get our minds off of rioting and visiting and relatives, and all of those things that just eat at us like a canker worm. You know, some people are routinists. They get up in the morning, and their mind, the devil grabs their mind. He knows they don't pray. He knows they don't fast. He knows they don't have any inner God resistance of the vision of God, of the things of God. So he just grabs their mind, and he programmed, and he said, let's go over here and let's go over yonder. You're a believer, you love the Lord, come on son, and let's go over here and let's do this and let's do that, and then we're going to do this. And it just seemed like a big thing for God. You know, you feel full of energy, you feel up and ready to go, it's the top of the morning with you, you know, and here we go, and we're just doing all kind of things for God. And at the end of the day, the devil begins to mock and say, you fool, you look what you've done today. He does that to kill your faith, to really cut you off from God. You fool, he said, what did you do today? You just rambled and went. Be honest with yourself, you know. And then you say, okay, I'll be honest with myself. I'll repent. I'll go back and I'll tell the brother, oh, no, no. He says, not that way. Not that way. Now, you don't want them to know. You know, you've got to be religious. They'd never have any confidence in you. But see, it just torments the life out of you, and it keeps you in a strait all the time playing the hypocrite. All because you would not listen to the minister, you would not be blessed of the minister, you would not be blessed of God. Like I said, our brother come and knelt at my feet and said, bless me, my brother, bless me. When I blessed him, his eyes lit up, the Spirit of God came down, and he felt like he had not been put off with an Esau blessing. He went away rejoicing over his natural substance because he felt like he had the spiritual blessings and life of God to enjoy what we naturally had given him. That he could enjoy the natural as Noah enjoyed the labor of his hands because he had the direction and leadership of God. And as the Bible says concerning the millennium, he said, and in that day my people will build and they will plant. And he said, tax collectors and gullible people and evil ones won't press upon them and won't tax them and won't take hold of what they got. And what they have will be theirs and they won't be driven out, and they shall... My elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And in that day, God said, I will bless them. I will bless them with the natural blessing because they have spiritually followed me as sheep follow a shepherd. You know, it has been said that when you see a sheep wander off from a shepherd, it is because he is sick. And it is a truth fact that one sheep jumps up and says, I'm going to do my own thing, you know, as we would say, if that was at all possible, that there is something wrong. He says to the shepherd, I'm going to do my own thing, shepherd. So he takes off, you know, he's going to do his own thing. He's got a ministry. He's going somewhere. He's going to do something. That sheep says, let me go. Let me go. And then there is something wrong with that. Did you know that? Because a sheep never does that. There is but one sheeple. Somebody said, but what if he's a shepherd? There ain't no such thing. The Bible said there's but one shepherd of the sheeple. So then there's one shepherd. Somebody said many. There is but one shepherd. And there is but one herd of sheep. And all of them follow that shepherd. And if they leave that shepherd at any time, something is wrong with them. Because that shepherd said someday all of these sheep that are wandering around, that sub-shepherds are leading, of those that have been ordained of mankind to lead sheep, someday all of them will have to give up the sheep, and all of them will come together, and they will be one sheepfold, and there shall be one shepherd. He said, because all that ever came before me are hirelings, and they flee when the wolf comes. He said, but I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. So then we see that God is doing something. He's drawing everybody together. It's like it was in the time of Moses and Abraham. Look back there at what Moses said. And it shall come to pass, Moses said, that God will raise up a shepherd, or God will raise up a great leader that he referred to as a prophet, like unto myself. And it shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. Now go back and look at Abraham. Go back and look at Noah. Go back and look at Elijah. Go back and look at Moses. Look at the other prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah and whatever. You can't find one prophet that ever rose up where God cut the people off if they didn't listen to them. Though God did cut off people that did not listen to them. God cut off people because when they say, thus saith the Lord, they had the word of judgment, just like a minister does today. But he did not cut off the people. As a whole, the people were not cut off. Therefore, when Jesus came, it has been since that time and will continue to be that everyone that does not come to Jesus, everyone that does not hear that prophet is cut off from among the people. You don't go to another prophet. You don't go to another church. You don't do another thing. You hear Jesus and you call on Jesus, or you are cut off and you never have eternal life. Now, I thought about the same thing happening in the day that we're living in. There's been many ministers, there's been many shepherds, there's been many things, there's been many messages, and that in part. But all of a sudden, here comes the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it has been so that people that come to this message, if you'll watch closely, they are cut off. If they don't get into this thing, they are cut off. Take any of them you want to, count back on your finger, look back, and you'll find that they go into apostasy, they get killed, or something happens to them. They don't come to this ministry and go to another ministry. They don't do that. If they don't receive this ministry, they are cut off from among the people. That means it cannot be but one thing, and that is Jesus Christ himself coming to his church. It doesn't mean that they have to stay at Bethlehem. It doesn't mean that they have to stay with this immediate group right here. But it does mean that wherever they go in the world, they have to stay with this one message. And they're married to this message. And they have to stay with the body of Jesus Christ, even this group and those that are affiliated in the sense of Christianity, real Christianity, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is an enlightenment, and it is an acknowledgement, and it is something that is coming forth that you cannot hear and turn away from. You cannot hear it and change churches. Somebody would say, well, I know of somebody. You might know of a little toddling babe that come here to hear me preach, but never come into this message. They never heard this message. Having ears, they didn't hear. Having eyes, they didn't see. A little baby doesn't understand. He doesn't see the way a father sees or a mother sees. It sees things, it hears things, but the things have no meaning because it doesn't understand the constitution of them, nor does it understand the functioning of them. So it doesn't see. That that you don't understand, you don't see. You see through the eyes of your understanding, and the Bible said the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you comprehend the height, the depth, the width, and the length of this wonderful thing called God. So then, by that, let brotherly love continue. Let us communicate. Let us do good. Let us work with one another. For by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, even that ye love and that one another. Ye have passed from death unto life. You know that ye have eternal life because ye love that one another. Or you love God. You take God in your arrangement. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, ye will have fellowship in that one with another. I've heard people say, well, that means that you fellowship God. No, that means that you fellowship one another. Does it mean that you fellowship God? It certainly does. How? In one another. In that you do it to one another. You do it unto God. That's the only way you can fellowship God. You have to fellowship God in one another. Somebody said, well, I fellowship God all day long. I fellowship God on my knees. I get by myself in prayer. You get by yourself in prayer because somewhere you fellowshiped a minister that said believe and you believe. You fellowship, no man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. Whatever came out of your life came from one another. Because God's body is the church and God's members is the people. And whether you got it from me or you got it from the Apostle Paul or you got it from Abraham or you got it from whoever, you got it from somebody that said it and somebody that wrote it and somebody that printed it and somebody that presented it to you, or you didn't get it at all. So then, it is a true fact that we are not living to ourselves, we are not dying to ourselves, we are not separated in the body, and when one member suffers, they all suffer. We must be whole, we must be healthy. If we see one member of the body that's afflicted or something happening, you must do something about it. If you saw a man with his hand crushed or something bad over here and him in pain, you wouldn't run off and leave him as a brother. You'd at least do what you could if it was nothing but take him to a physician, in that the Bible said the sick needs a physician, or the afflicted or whatever. You'd do whatever you could. See, the same way in the spirit, you're not going to leave somebody if they're over here suffering and they're crying and they're mourning and they need help and you know that they need deliverance. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, they just plague me. I can't stand to stay around them. Like a man told me the other day, he said, that man just gets on my nerves. I have to get away from him. Talking about a brother. But the thing is, you're supposed to have enough power to cast the devil out of him. That's what you're supposed to do. You know that's the devil that's tormenting him and is tormenting you. You say, well, you don't have any Bible for it. The Bible said the woman just kept on saying unto Paul, following Paul, aggravating Paul, just kept on saying, oh, thy servant of the Most High God, thy servant of the Most High God. Now somebody said, would that be a devil, Brother Pine? The Bible said, they just kept on saying, thy servant of the Most High God. See, somebody said, well, how could that be a devil? Wasn't that the woman praising? The woman, no doubt, was innocent to a great degree in what she was doing. But the thing is, everywhere Paul went, that spirit was saying, you see this man, he said he's religious, you need to pounce on him, he's contrary to your God. He's contrary to your God, making him a spectacle among the people so that they would stone him to death. And finally, Paul got grieved, knowing that it was the devil to aggravate him, knowing it was that spirit that he spoke of, knowing that it was that thorn in the flesh to buffet him and to aggravate him. He turned around and he rebuked it. Not that he could get rid of it, in that God had already showed him it was for God's glory, that it would perfect Paul and bring about the sufferings of Christ, to show Christ to the world. Paul besought God several times to get rid of it. God said, my grace is sufficient. Or he could have said, this is to bring about the wonderful blessings of God in your life, in that when you're weak, you'll be strong. It's to show the sufferings of Christ Jesus in your life, that you will get the fullness of the ministry. Paul said, therefore, I seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that I may experience that great power of his resurrection. So then Paul could rebuke the spirit out of the woman, free the woman, rebuke that spirit, and have a little peace. He could do that, and he did do that very thing. No doubt the spirit just went somewhere else, because it is obvious that when Jesus cast them out, they asked leave to go somewhere else. And it's obvious that he went somewhere else, because it wasn't long because they before they had stirred up everything, and you remember Paul was stoned and all these things had happened to him. So Paul said, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted beyond measure. Well, that is to say, if they saw this wonderful wisdom, this wonderful understanding, this wonderful thing, they would make a king out of me. They would exalt me, they would worship me like a god, in that they did fall down at his feet and do that, and he had to restrain them from it. So then let brotherly love continue. Let's do the thing that pleases God, and let's walk with Christ. Let's love one another, and here at Bethlehem, let's have a concern. And folks, think these things over that I've said to you this morning. All of these things, think them over. I've said many things to you this morning that you need to think over, you need to consider. Because these things are in your lives individually. In your own individual life, you have these things in your life. And see, if you want me to minister to you and yet not me, if it's me, then you don't need to come to church. But the Bible says it is not the minister, but it is God or Christ within him that's ministering to you. And if you want that Christ to minister to you, you're going to have to come into these gates with thanksgiving and courts with praise. And you're going to have to come in hungering and thirsting. And you're going to have to come in and make this thing an individual concern with you and not a collective concern with the audience. And you're going to have to center right your thoughts and desire and concentrate right on the minister and on the word of God and listen and want to hear what he's got to say instead of having all this wild reasoning because of condemnation and feeling separated from him. You know, I know what happens. Like a brother, he'll come to me. Maybe he'll pout for a month, or he'll go about and he'll dodge for a month. And then after a while, he'll come to me. And when he gets right, gets straight, or we're able to pray for him and help him, he'll say, Brother Pike, I knew I wasn't right. That's why I didn't come around you. And every time I come near you, I resented you because I felt a distance between me and you. And I said, you know, brother, a lot of times I've told him, I said, you know, brother, there wasn't anything between me and you as far as my feelings. I didn't think evil towards you at all, nor did I go contrary to you or want to be contrary to you. Not at all. I said, I didn't have no such feelings toward you. I said, that was in your mind. That was the devil. You had a guilty complex because you'd done wrong or said something against me or talked something that you ought not to about the brotherhood. And you had that distance because you had let the middle wall of partition come in. Thus, you've been tormented for a number of months because of it. See, that means that when you come in here a lot of times and I have to raise my voice and really lash out, turn over the tables and pop the whip, as we say, it's not because I want to do that. It's not because I feel bad toward you. I come with a good attitude. God said my attitude is not wrong toward you. I don't think of you the way you think of me, he said. He said my thoughts are good toward you. I come here with good thoughts. If it's God speaking, how could it be anything but good thoughts? If God sent me here, how could it be anything but good thoughts? I come here to testify of Christ. I come here to testify of you. And if I testify of myself, my witness is not true, lest I testify in the sense that Jesus said, it is not I that doeth the work, but the Father within me, or my Father and I are one. Or lest I testify of what I do by the glory of God and the strength of God, and that Paul said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Otherwise, my testimony is not true. So then when I come here to testify to you and I come here to say things to you, then you should come here with the kind of attitude that you're going to do right. It's like Brother Kim. He don't know that I know this, but he started to come into my presence down here at the multipurpose building. When he did, before he did, he slipped off to the side. You know, when you're going in an office and you're a salesman, you straighten up your tie and whatever. Kim straightened up everything in his heart and then he walked right in. Everything was fine. He wanted to just check it out and make sure. That's what you'd better do. When you come in, you better step to the side of the door. You better do something, folks. Because if you sit in the seat of the scornful and you stand in the way of sinners, you're going to go to hell. You better come in here with holiness and righteousness and know that this is the ground and pillar of the truth and that it's God's voice and that judgment is taking place. God's judgment is not taking place according to what you say. God's judgment is taking place according to what you think. The Bible said God will judge you according to your thoughts, and he will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. And when I raise my voice like that and you get the wrong thoughts, God is judging you. When I preach at you, I scream at you, I lift up my voice like a trumpet because he told me to do it, to run the devil out and the snakes out and to cut it out. And you do like that, then God is judging you. And when you start reasoning against what I said and counting me as a know-all and putting up some kind of resistance and reservation of heart, God is judging you. And I have the power to remit your sins or retain them. I have the power to bless you or to curse you. And yet not I, but Christ within me. It is him doing it. So then when you come here, you need to stop and think. You need to quit comparing me with you to say, well, I'm a man and he's a man. You know, she's a woman and I'm a woman. You better not do that. You better not do that. You can't make that comparison. You let the sheriff come out here after you and you say, he's a man just like I'm a man. I think I'll punch him in the nose. That's a bad mistake, folks. It's bad enough to punch anybody in the nose, but when you punch the sheriff in the nose, you're in bad shape. Because you've got all of the law on top of you then. You've got the law against you then. It's just not the sheriff. It's not just a fight with an individual. When you resist the things of God and you resist the minister, then you've got God's laws of judgment against you. You've got all of the wrath of God from heaven turned loose against you. Someone says, I don't believe that. Well, why is it the Bible said that you are guilty of the blood of Abel? All the way from righteous Abel, all the way down, he said, you are guilty of that blood, and I will punish you even for the death of Abel, because you did not turn away from evil. The blood of all the martyrs. And in the book of Revelation, it said, give her blood to drink. Give them blood to drink. They're worthy. Let them drink blood. They spilt the blood of the martyrs. Let them drink blood. See, maybe none of those people that was there spilt the blood of the martyrs. But yet they were guilty of the blood of the martyrs because they did not turn away from the things of evil. They did not follow God. They did not listen to the minister. They did not surrender their spirit. They did not become his little children. The Bible said, lest you become his little children, ye shall in no wise inherit or enter the kingdom of God. Somebody said, well, what does that mean? That means submit to the ministry. Submit to fathers, the parents. Lay up for the children. Submit to them. Submit to leadership. And especially Paul said, as I read this morning, unto they that watch over your soul that must give an account to God for you. Because folks, I tell you again, I'm not giving an account to God for none of you that's not going to follow and listen to me. You may think that I am, but you better find you another pastor and you better find you another church. Because you can come with a regularity, but you're not my children, and neither am I giving into account. Neither am I giving account to God for your soul, other than the fact that I'll say, Father, I preached the word to them and they would not listen. And they would not submit, and they did not have the right thoughts toward me nor you. And that the Bible said, you do it to the least of them. Paul said, I'm less than the least, yet you do it to God. So then I say, Father, I have nothing to do with them. But you that submit to God and submit to leadership, and you that are my children, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, a stranger they'll not follow. Not that I should be Lord over you, but rather as a parent to lay up for you and to help you and to do whatever for you. I see you going around rebuking elders, which is foolishness. You're not even out of your diapers and you're going around rebuking elders. So then, you need to straighten up, folks. You need to straighten up. Did you know that same elder that you rebuke, whereas the Bible said rebuke not an elder and treat him as a father, and don't even receive an accusation against him unless it be established in the mouth of two or three, and that's witnesses at true godly people. But that same elder has to turn around and pick you up and take you to a mother to change your diaper, or he has to change your diaper after you get through flying up at him. Paul said, all of my learning is done. You mess up your clothes and then he has to clean you up. I want you to stand with me. I say these things this morning not to your destruction or to tear you down or to make you sad, but to your edification and to help you become a Christian. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So he got right on down the line with it and told it the way he understood it. I know this, what little we are doing, I hope that it will be received. It is being received by radio and TV. It's being received by a printed page. It's being received as it goes all throughout the world, and different people are receiving it. Whereas yesterday, Brother Jim got through packing a box of literature. I suppose he got through with it yesterday. He was packing it when I left. We just finished a letter to the old Roberts Library. We waited. We've not responded on this last letter. It's been 3 or 4 months, I guess. Not trying to be negligent, just but many things to do. We finally responded to the gracious letter that was wrote to us asking for the literature for the World Library. And again, I say people are listening, people are hungry, people want it. And people coming in and out that library, hundreds of thousands of people, they'll be reading it. So it's being received and God's blessing it. But on the other hand, I ask myself the question, and you ask yourself the same question. Are you a part of it? Am I a part of it? Are we just somebody that procrastinates and never does anything to pray, to fast, to help, to have brotherly love, or to do anything on the home front? Are we the kind of person that's double-minded, that says yea and we never do it? Like the Bible said concerning the Son, Son, will you do thus and thus? Yea, Father, I will do it. But the Bible said he went and he did not do it. And another one, he said, will you do it? He said, well, I've got things to do. And finally he got convicted and come back and said, well, you know, we're saying that the other fellow didn't do it. I'll go ahead and do it. See, which kind of person are you? While you fill your belly with the husk that the swine eats, in that you do your own thing and you put God last and your offering is not worth 15 cents to God by the time you get through, you don't get any financial blessings, you don't get any physical blessings, you don't get any protection on the highway, your families are not protected in that you put him last. Some of you don't know what it is to pay tithe. You did. Well, that's a foreign word to you. And that's why God never rebukes the devourer for your sake. He never rebukes the devourer. He can't rebuke him because you don't do what he asks you to do. You never really give offerings to God and tithe to God. So you never get the devourer rebuked. You know, in the church, that should be a standing thing that everybody tithe to God. Even Jesus said this, you ought to have done. When they questioned him, he said, you ought to have done that. Tithing. You know, he said, but you ought not to left the other undone, such as love and judgment, because your tithing is no good without the other. But anyway, the devourer comes. You say and you don't do. Jesus said, as you've had a will, have a performance. You mock and you say and you procrastinate and say, well, it's not time. When I strike it rich, when I get enough, don't you know that you're never going to get enough to do anything for God? I'll guarantee you, you'll never find enough time. There'll always be something the wife has got you to do that you got to run uptown or run over here or fix a pipe or fix the washing machine to be with her, or you don't never spend no time with the children. Always be something that she's got for you to do. And the husband, he'll be the same way. If he's an old worldly person, he just can't stand to see you go over and help, and you don't need to be there, and you need to be at home, and you got children, and you got this, and you got that. And he'll rob you of everything that you do for God. And it's a devil working in both of you. See, and you won't never be without brick. Pharaoh will see that you have more brick and that you'll buy another this and another that until finally everything will come your way. You'll get your heart's desire. You'll get your heart's desire. So then, let me encourage you to love the Lord. Don't take time out for this. I see some things a lot of times, you know, this and that, as we say. I see some things, women wanting to go back to school. I think that's the craziest thing, grown women. Grown men going to go back to school. I think that's the craziest thing I ever heard of in my life. Somebody said, well, if you didn't get an education, if a man's grown, he's got enough sense to learn a little bit and study a little bit and figure a little bit, to be able to know what to do. He can sit down and learn how to count $10. And he's not studying to be the president anyway. Somebody said, but what if he gets to be president? He don't have to worry. If you ain't got all your college degrees, you ain't going to get up there anyway. If you go to college and college and college and college, then you got to fight devils and demons and spend millions of dollars just to be able to run to get up there. And then if you get up there, most likely it's a crooked thing the way you got up there. So then you don't need to worry about those things. If God wants you up there, he'll pick you up like he did over there when he picked Esther up. And he'll let Vashti the queen or whoever die or go out or get the king upset with him and pick you up and put you up there. You don't have to worry. He'll do what he wants to. He said, David, I took you from among the sheepcote. You wasn't nothing but out on the hillside, and I made you king over all the philosophers. So then I said that to say this. You need to love the Lord. You need to be simple. You don't need to take up all of your time doing worldly things. You need to take some time for God. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I just can't find the time. I know that you can't, and I couldn't either if I just rode, went, rode, talked, eat, in and out, never taking no time for God. I couldn't either. You say, I don't have the time. God didn't ask you to have the time. God said, take time to be holy. God didn't ask you to repent of your sins. He commanded the people to repent of their sins or burn in hell. So then, it's up to you. It is a sovereignty, and it is a day of grace so that you can have a sovereignty, that you can do whatever you want to, and then suddenly be cut off and go down into the pit. So, if you'll listen to the word of God, let God have his way, the Lord will bless you. Some of you don't want to hear the word of God, and God makes it convenient for you to stay out with the children. I watch the women and the men both. They'll go out and keep the child till time to dismiss, and they'll come back in. I see this all the time. See, and they don't want to hear the gospel. They're not interested in it. That's not their purpose at church, so God gives them their desire. He lets them go right on and not know anything about God. He'll help you, folks, if that's what you want. Let's lift our hands up to God. The Bible said we use great plainness of speech. The Bible said we offend in word. And we're rude in speech, but we're not in knowledge. The things that we say are true. Judge them to see. They're true. So then, to love the Lord, like I told a man yesterday, I believe it was yesterday morning, it shocked him to the core of his soul. He walked into my presence, as always, and had his plans as always, and was very pleasant as always, or most of the time. I said, did you go to church? He said, no. I said, no time for Jesus. I care for Jesus. I just don't care about going to church. I said, no, you don't. I said, you don't care about Jesus. I said, you'd go to his house if you cared about it. Well, I'm bored. I said, if you get right with God, you wouldn't be bored. I said, you know what it is? No time. You can't divide your time. I said, when it comes to your substance, you don't have no substance for God. You want everything for yourself, but you don't want to give nothing to God. You don't want to share with God. And when I got through, he was kind of rocked and tilted on his axis a little. Didn't have nothing to say. He turned and walked out. See, that's the way I feel, folks. Some of us are just as gullible as we can be. And Paul say, I say me to keep from saying you, that are really the gullible ones. We're just as gullible as we can be. And we don't want to share our time, and we don't want to share our substance. We'll sit around like an old woman that's spent her years, an old man. And we'll mope and say, I wish I'd have done such and such, and I wish I'd have done this. And boy, if I just had it to do over, and all the time just as gullible as we can be, spending every dollar, taking everything, using our time wrongly, knowing that all the time we're still making thousands, and that all the time we're still having plenty of time to give to God, but we're in the same old rut, not doing anything about it, and we're not really repentant. We're just remorseful because we realize that those years are gone and they're lost. And we can't make money with them, and neither can we get a heavenly reimbursement. Oh, that's the only thing we're mourning over. I love you. I want to help you. That's why I tell you the truth. Paul said, I become your enemy because I tell you the truth. But I tell you the truth because I want to see you do right. While we've got our heads bowed this morning, I'm going to ask Brother Gary Joyner to come up. I'm going to ask Gary to come and dismiss us. And these things I've said to you this morning, I want you to think them over seriously now. That way, Brother Pike doesn't have to come to you and relieve you of your position, or the brotherhood don't have to relieve you of your position, or I or the brethren or God's man or God's woman, whoever, won't have to come to you and openly rebuke you. God won't prepare their hearts to do that. But if you keep on, after a while, he'll prepare some servant of his heart to see you face to face. Like he did Nathan. Nathan went to David and said, thou art the man, David. So then you do right. You love the Lord. And God will bless you. And remember these words that I said. If God loves you so much, he gives you a position or lets you have something you can do, be diligent to be right. If he gives you a place on the campground, be diligent. Don't be foolish. You should be thankful to God that you've been chosen. Just like a president, everybody don't get to be president. And if you've got a position with God, everybody don't get a position with God. There's hundreds of millions of people that would love to have a position, even here at Bethlehem. I have them in Florida to come to me and say, Brother Plank, please give me a position with you, or let me work with you. So, as our brother comes to pray, you think these things over now. If you have something that's been favorable to you and that God has allowed that, you be diligent, very diligent, to say, I am a Christian and I have a position in life as a son or daughter of God. And I'm going to enter into the courts with thanksgiving. I'm not going to resist the minister. I'm not going to be contrary. I'm not going to have an old spirit of lust and contrariness and gullibleness and press my wife or my husband and such and such into the world. I'm not going to have that desire just for tangible things, ride and waste my life. I'm going to do something for Christ and perfect my life. I'm not going to skimpy around and try to get by, you know, in the sense that I'm not going to perfect holiness unto the Lord. I'm going to do my diligence to be godly and holy and be that perfect person, that lovely person in the presence of God, the one that loves Him and is a friend to Abraham. That's what I'll be. God a friend to Abraham, and Abraham a friend to God.